Revelation 13. I will read it very quickly, and then we will talk about it even quicker. Turn there with me. "And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were like a bear's and its mouth like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he had given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, 'Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?' And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty and blasphemous words, and it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in the heaven. Also, it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation, and all who dwell upon the earth and worship it, everyone whose names has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. If anyone is to be taken captive, to captivity he goes. If anyone is to be slain with the sword must he be slain. Here is a call for the endurance and faith of the saints. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both great and small, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of his name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. All right. This is the, I would say, one of the most confusing texts of Scripture that is confusing, because most of us, as I read that text, have heard of that. We've heard of 666. We've seen movies about the Antichrist. We've heard that about Antichrist, which you did not hear that word there. You didn't hear it. You won't hear it in referring to the beast of Revelation. John does not use it in this letter. You see the idea of the beast and the dragon and the beast of the sea and the beast of the air and the mark of the beast and all of these things. And every time you hear them, you think of a lot of stuff. You think of some type of microchip for the hand. You think of some type of implant for the brain. You think of some type of this guy that's born of demons, and he's waiting, and one day he's going to rise up and pretend like he's Jesus. You've heard stories, and Tim LaHaye, Lord rest his soul, he just recently passed away. He is the author of the Left Behind series. He's the one who came up with the idea of writing the fiction of the Left Behind series to supposedly parallel this type of thing in Revelation. But see, we've been reading this text now for 17 weeks. 17 weeks we've been reading Revelation, and not once have you heard anything of this nature come out. Not once have you heard anything that John has written tell us about some person that's coming to power to rule over the earth and make war with God. Have you? No. Matter of fact, what we've been hearing all the way through Revelation, which is written to believers only. Hello? It's written to the church. We see that at the very beginning. Jesus' words in the very beginning, he writes to his beloved, he writes to the angel of the churches of these seven cities that are instrumentally or orchestrated in a circle there in Asia Minor during this time. It is a seven. We know that there's a lot of numbers and pictures of horror and anguish and pestilence and persecution. We see through the seals and through the trumpets that there is God's authority being exercised through the fallen angels of heaven who are, we know as demons, and Lucifer, the devil himself. We know that the devil and his minions do nothing outside the control of God's sovereignty. As a matter of fact, their only commander is Jesus Christ, the righteous. We've learned that through this text. We've seen that there is a time throughout this world, especially after the ascension of Jesus Christ, where the church of Jesus Christ is pursued. And the church of Jesus Christ is hated. And the church of Jesus Christ is persecuted to such a degree that it causes many of our brothers and sisters this very day to lose their very heads. In Somalia, just yesterday, several Christians were beheaded in the streets. There was suspicion that these three gentlemen were actually indeed followers of Christ. And the leaders of that city called up with them and they would not deny the accusation. So there in front of everyone, they took their heads from their body and they posted them on the sidewalk, mocking God and mocking Jesus Christ and mocking those who follow Him. And I thought about as I read that yesterday, how often I've prayed for God to save people from martyrdom. And it hit me strongly as I prepared for this text this evening that we do not need salvation from martyrdom. It is the call of Christ's people. There is no such thing as salvation from martyrdom because Christ has already given us salvation from martyrdom. As a matter of fact, the essence of Paul's heart was, as Brother Jesse preached this past Lord's Day, is that to live is Christ and to die is far better. I do not know that which I should do, for to me it is better to go and be with Christ, but for you it is better that I remain, that I may continue to feed you and equip you and to grow you through the Word of God. But friends, there is no fear in death for the believer, though we do fear dying. We do not have death to look forward to, for we are alive in Christ. This text is clearly part of the same conversation. As a matter of fact, the first thing that we should understand when we go to this text is that it doesn't start with chapter 13, verse 1. It actually starts with the very last verse of chapter 12. And he stood on the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising out of the sea. So here we got what? We've got the dragon standing on the sea. We've got dragon standing on the sand, and he is doing what? What did we learn last week? The devil is pursuing God's people, the woman, the church of Jesus Christ. And the devil pursues us by the will and the providence of God the Father. The calamity that happens in this world. We've seen picture after picture of what's happening right now in this inter-Advent stage, is what we call it. Inter-Advent, in between the Advents. The Advent of Jesus Christ and the Incarnation, and the Advent of Jesus Christ and the Second Coming. The inter-Advent. So if I say that again, you'll know what I mean. From the time of Jesus' birth to the time of Jesus' Second Coming. This is the historical significance of what we see in this picture of this apocalypse, of this revealing things. John is revealing to us that which Jesus Christ has told him to show us so that specifically the people of his day would be blessed and be encouraged and would stand fast. So this great dragon that comes from the abyss all of a sudden now is standing on the sea. And imagine if you can the picture of this great dragon who we know is who? Lucifer. Because when he fell, one third of the angels of heaven fell with him. And we know that he has been busy trying to thwart the glory of God and steal it for himself or to share in it since eternity past. And now this beast is rising out of the sea. Let me talk a minute. When we think of 666, we often have I've been places at drive-thrus and the total will be 666. And I think it's humorous. It doesn't bother me. There's nothing superstitious about the number. I mean, if somebody said, hey, would you rather go home with a dollar or $666? Give me the 666. Give me $6.66 rather than no cents. I mean, but I've had most of the time people will ring that and they go, oh, no, they'll delete a penny. If they add a penny, I'm not paying extra. I'm not paying extra. You know? Yeah, but they'll delete a penny or they'll throw something or they'll add something there or they'll vote it all out and not ring something up because they just can't stand the idea of 666 being on their cash register. That's very, very misunderstood. And I hope after tonight will show us what it actually means. But Hollywood has come up with it. It is the nightmare of all nightmares. Everywhere you turn, everywhere you look, people are scared of the Antichrist. They're scared of the beast. They're scared of the false prophet. They're scared of the great red dragon. They're scared of the devil. And friends, though we should have a grand respect for the authority that God has given Satan, and we should understand he's not this toothless lion, we should not fear him. We should not fear him because he only operates in conjunction with the authority that Christ has given him. And the same thing now we're about to see with these two beasts. And I'm going to use this idea of beasts. I'm going to call them it because that's exactly what the scripture calls it. It. There's no personal pronoun. There's no him or her to this. It is an it. So the beast is an it. And it has some descriptions. These two beasts. The reformers thought these beasts were the Roman Catholic Church. Historically, people were like, the Roman Catholic Church. If you read our, I've got me a nice new little leather-bound edition of our confession. I like it. Smells really good, like chemicals and poison. You know, but in here, I mean, you see people, you see the context of what the Baptists wrote and what they thought, and even what the Westminster people, the Presbyterians thought. They thought the Pope was the Antichrist. They certainly saw the Roman Catholic Church and the papacy as an Antichrist in context. Earlier, some people thought it was Egypt. Some people thought it was Rome. I grew up being told it was Russia. I grew up being told it was somebody that's going to come from Palestine. I grew up being taught all sorts of things. People making predictions and responses in, you know, 1968, 1967, 1969, 1983, 1984, 1987. Everywhere, I mean, even the 2012, March something, 2012 or May, it was supposed, God was supposed to return, the Antichrist was supposed to be revealed and all this stuff. And it's yet to happen because the scripture says no man shall ever know the day or the hour. Ever, 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 ever shall know the day or the hour. And that is something we need to keep in mind as we hear these things. People sometimes live in fear because they don't know. But there's one thing for sure about historically what the church has thought about this beast or either of these beasts. No one has ever thought historically that it involved a singular person. Biblically, we see the beast in Daniel chapter 7. There's four, and we'll go through those in a minute because this is an illusion, not illusion. It's not a magic trick. It's a looking back. It's writing to a Hebrew people who then will also understand the picture of what is being taught in Daniel chapter 7 as it relates to their own circumstances there in the first century, Asia Minor. Present day Turkey. Yes. Yes. No, but there were. It's Hebrew focus is what I should have said. Hebraic Semitic writing. Semitic writing. And yes, the people here were very much being persecuted in the context that Christians who were Gentile Christians who were Jewish. And so imagine, as I've said before, it's a good point that you bring up, Mike. Imagine that many people might have read this and not had an experience of the Old Testament. Their Hebrew Christian brothers had to give them some understanding. But from the point of view that John writes, he writes from a Jewish point of view. He writes from a Jewish type of literature, this apocalyptic writing. This allusion to Daniel 7, you can turn there. I'm not going to go through it, but I'll just give you some pictures if you want to look at it. There are four beasts who rise from the sea. This beast mentality or this beast analogy actually stands for, most all the time in Scripture, the context of great evil, the context of great darkness, the context of great wickedness. It's usually always representing a political system or a government that's very wicked. So, for example, if we were looking at Old Testament times in the book of Daniel, and Daniel were writing about a beast coming out of the sea, and the specific beast had something, some characteristic, then people would say, okay, which one is that? Is that Egypt coming after us? Is that Assyria coming? Is that Babylon coming after us? Which wicked people are coming? So in the same way that Daniel wrote, John is writing in that same type of picture. And he's showing us here, he actually uses the four beasts of Daniel to give himself one beast that's coming out of the sea. The sea monsters always symbolize kingdoms. The sea is somewhat synonymous with the abyss, as we saw over in chapter 11, verse 7, where the dragon came from. Remember that? And the angel opens up the great abyss and the great dragon comes out. The four beasts of Daniel. One looks like a lion, one looks like a bear, one looks like a leopard, and one has 10 horns. Sound familiar? We just saw it. But in Daniel, there were four beasts that constituted the whole council of evil against God's people. And here in Revelation, we have one beast that's comprised of all four of those beasts in Daniel chapter 7. And this is to show that it's not man, the whole world has come together. That's what he's trying to show us. The whole world has come together. Every government has come together. Every institution of man, every ruler, every authority. You might say, well, that hasn't happened yet. Really? Really? You know, the problem is we're so blind by nationalism that we're unable to see wickedness in the lens and the face of it. Sometimes we just think that Americans are really God's chosen people. Sometimes we think that God has His special eye on a certain government. You know, the government of God is Jesus Christ the King. That's it. There are no peoples that God will allow to be established. There's not going to be a White House in the new eternity. There's not going to be a temple for us to have a king to sit up in and govern under Jesus Christ, like so many of the other false religions and cults believe. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the only one that will rule. This beast that has a lion's mouth, or feet like a bear, it looks like a leopard, and on its head has 10 horns. These beasts represents the kingdoms of this world, who oppose God's people. Revelation's beast looks just like the four of these. As some people say, this is John's composite of Daniel's beasts to show that all this has culminated and the world is fully evil and it's run by the dragon who is Satan, and it belongs to him because God has given him dominion over it. And the only people who are not a part of the devil's world are who? The church. And I'm not talking about the church collective. I'm not talking about the church in proximity. I'm not talking about the people who are pew sitters. I'm talking about the beloved of God, those who are sealed by the Holy Spirit, those who believe every moment of their lives in faith, by faith in Jesus Christ, that He is their righteousness, that He is their propitiation, that He is the one who has taken the commandment of God to be holy and fulfilled it fully, and so that all that they are is all that He is, then they are saved. I will argue in a minute that I believe that the second beast even alludes to the idea of world religions. And I will even argue that it is very much alive in the ecumenical movement. You say that again? Ecumenism. That means a collaboration of so-called interfaiths and churches that work together that are not united in doctrine or teaching. Ecumenism. It's crazy. What is that? Where's that going on? That's when the Pope kisses the hand, or the Lutheran Church kisses the hand of the Pope. Do you see that? When was that? 2 months ago? We're going to undo the Reformation, they say. Because the Catholic Church is saying, you know, we're good, we're cool. We're cool, we got it all together. We're not separate anymore. We believe in faith alone, but yet they still believe that salvation comes through the Eucharist. And when the priest holds the body and says hocus pocus, that's not what it really says, but that's where that word came from, as people who couldn't speak Latin who were trying to do it. And he holds up the bread and it becomes the body of Jesus. So it's a bloodless sacrifice, and then everybody gets to eat of the blood body of Jesus Christ, therefore partaking in the sacrifice and gaining eternal life. The Roman Church believes that this very day. If you take of the bread of Jesus, you eat of His body, and if you eat of His body, you have eternal life. They're not with us. Not with us at all. People say, well, that's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It's a big deal when evangelicalism, beloved, who say that they hold the gospel of God in their book, and they have the gospel of God in their mouth, but they do not preach it to their neighbor, but they'd rather invite him to a hot dog supper and say he's okay with God. That's a problem. Nothing wrong with hot dogs. Nothing wrong with suppers. Nothing wrong with inviting them over to do it. Or even having hot dog suppers right in here. But don't pretend that's going to lead them to Jesus. It is an explicit gospel. It is a very exclusive gospel. Jesus is exclusively the only way to salvation. Jesus alone is the only way to God, and there is no other way. There is no almost all of Jesus. There is no Jesus plus a little bit of this. There is nothing but Christ who can give us eternal life in God. There is nothing but Christ who can give us atonement. There is nothing but Christ who can satisfy God's judgment against us. Beloved, there is nothing but Christ if there is to be life. This beast is a composite of this world of evil run by Satan, who is the dragon. Well, let's look at this beast for a moment. We know that he is the agent sent by Satan. It says there in the text that the dragon gave him his throne and his authority and his power. I find that extremely ironic, because we learned last week that the dragon, Satan, is defeated. And even though he is defeated and he knows he's defeated, he continues to march with great ferocity against the people of God. But even then, he thinks he's going to cause some damage. He knows that everything that he has, all power that he has, all might that he has, all authority that he has, all dominion that he has been given to him by God. But yet he feels it necessary to exercise this very restricted, short-term, defeated kingdom. He's going to get other people to do his work. I mean, come on. Would you not know something was up? Even if you had never heard the Bible, if all of a sudden this dragon comes flying out of the sea, I mean, that'd be cool. I'd be like, look, a dragon. Or this big beast looking like a lion, looking like a leopard, looking like a bear, man, bear, pig, or whatever it might be. You know, all these things coming and standing there and going, worship me. You know, we're like, this is a little fishy. I'm not going to worship this. This is a little fishy. This isn't what it's looking like, y'all. Satan is the father of lies. He's the father of deception. He is the deceiver. He is the blasphemer. He is the mocker. He is the one who counterfeits that which is true. That's why we can't see it all the time. The gospel is very, as I've said, explicit. But friends, I can take a fake gospel and wrap it with the skin of truth, and you think it true until you bite it. And then it's too late. Satan does the same thing. He wraps himself in glory. He wraps himself with teachers. Listen, nobody's believing the church of Satan. The devil didn't start that stuff. Well, he did, but you know what I mean. That's not his plan to thwart the kingdom of God. His plan is to take the world and turn it into worshipers of himself. And the worship of Satan, friends, is not what you think it is. It's not the paganism with the pentagrams and the witch hats. That's not the worship of Satan. The worship of Satan is found in evangelical churches standing in pulpits where people say, turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3. Because Satan uses the Word of God in everything that he does. Satan, in his stupidity, thought he could actually tempt the Logos with the Logos. What do I mean? The word for word. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was God, the Word was with God. And the Word became flesh. And in Luke, we see in Luke's Gospel, we see in other Gospels, where Jesus went out to be tempted in the wilderness. And the devil came to the living Word with the living Word and tried to tempt the Word with the Word. How stupid. But he did. See, if I were Jesus, I'd be like, dude, you know that's my word, right? You know who you're talking to? But he didn't do that. All that Jesus did was perfect. All that Jesus did was right. All that Jesus did as a human being is exactly what God had willed for him to do. Therefore, he is worthy to take our sin and to suffer and die. Because he fulfills the holy requirement of God and the righteousness of God to such a degree, beloved, that he is called the righteousness of God. Jesus did not just live out the righteousness. Jesus is the righteousness. This beast, he's an agent of Satan sent to cause havoc on the church. This woman through whom the Savior came, the dragon empowered it, verse 2b, gave him his power and his throne and great authority. It seemed in verse 3 there to have a mortal wound which was healed. Now some people, and we'll get to that later when we get on to some other things, but some people talk about the very fact in Genesis chapter 3 at the fall of Adam and Eve where God comes. And I know I'm talking very fast, but I want to get about 6,000 more words out. Where God comes and after the fall, and He says, look, through the seed of a woman shall come redemption. I'm paraphrasing here. And the serpent shall strike his heel, but he shall crush his head. The head crushing of Satan, of the serpent, of the great dragon, was done when Jesus was raised from the dead. You hear that? That's the mortal wound that he lived through. But see, that's not the end of Satan. He's been let out for a season to deceive the nations even more. He's been let out to do and sent out by God to continually do the work that God has preordained for him to do, to continue to bring a semblance of judgment against the world and calamity against even creation. But yet it is all fruitless, because in the end, all those who are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, plus the devil, plus all of the angels that have fallen with him, will be put in that newly created place we call hell. Because at the judgment of God, God, by the word of his mouth, creates hell, and he puts unbelievers in it, and he puts the devil and all the fallen angels in it. And forever their torment will rise, as we'll see. The smoke of the torment will rise eternally, daily, every single day, without stopping. The scripture says that he had these great diadems, and he was revered for his power. People marveled at him. Can you imagine? You ever know people to marvel at kingdoms? You ever marveled at your nation? You ever marveled? You ever marveled at the power of the Air Force? Now, I'm not saying this is the Air Force. I'm just saying I have. I've marveled at the power of a symphony. Just the strength of it. What it does to the insides of my body when I hear it. Live. I love the way that feels. That's a lot better than jumping off a mountain. If you so like that kind of adrenaline. Jumping out of an airplane. I mean, we marvel at things that are powerful and strong. Friends, the devil organizes the kingdoms of the world in such a way that sometimes people marvel. They worship. They follow. Names on its heads were blasphemous. What is blasphemous about names? I guarantee you it says something like King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Alpha and Omega. The very nature of Satan is that he wants people to be their own God, because that's what he wants to be. He wants to share in the glory that he has been given. He wants to share in the glory that is God's shining through him. He wants to share so that he can be worshipped as God is worshipped. He wants to take what belongs to God and make it his own. And friends, that is the work of what the devil is doing. And if somebody can fall in love with that type of glory, imagine what they do to people who said it doesn't belong to them. What does a king do when someone rebukes him? What did Bloody Mary do to people who just didn't agree with her religion? It's awful. I mean, think about it for just a moment. About how amazing. People talk about, I know that the conversation's been up in the news lately about a secret or an underground or a private government, you know, these people that are working behind the scenes to change large things. Yeah, it's called Satan. He works through the minds of unbelievers. He works in Capitol buildings. He works in churches. He works in outhouses in the middle of the woods. And he works in high stages and high companies. He works everywhere. He works everywhere. And don't be deceived, beloved, as we've seen already in the reading of this text. Don't be deceived, because everyone who is not in Christ is in Satan. There is no such thing as a neutral position. The Scripture says there are two types of people in the world. Those who are the beloved of God, who believe by faith, and those who are not in Christ. And those are the only two groups of people. The sheep and the goats. Are you a goat? Or are you a sheep? Who is like this beast? They worshipped him. Who can fight against it? this anti-worship of God, this parody of true worship. This dragon has given this beast the power to woo people, and people are amazed with him. I mean, think of, let's just use it in a very common sense way. Celebrities. Who cares? I'd no more run to get an autograph of a celebrity than I would run to catch a fly on a piece of bacon. Why? Because I don't care. But the world is infatuated with celebrities. Why? They're nobody. If we stop looking at them, they'd be nobody. If we stop listening to them, they're nothing. But the world just... athletes. We worship them. Listen, I appreciate good acting. I appreciate good athleticism. I appreciate good martial arts. I love good marksmanship. I do. I love it when I see people that can 40 yards, 25 shots, running. I'm like, ooh, son. But I ain't worshiping. I'm not going to shoot at him either. I'm not going to worship him. Why do we do that? Because that's what the natural man does. The natural man loves that which is amazing. But what is amazing in this world is nothing compared to what is amazing in glory. And friends, the devil has duped the world into believing that there is happiness and joy and glory in worshiping man. Romans 1 is a depiction of what God has done here. The wrath of God will be poured out on all the unrighteousness of men who, by their unrighteousness, suppress the truth. For what God is or who God is plain to them. For His divine attributes, namely what? His creative power is seen in the things which were made. But they did not worship God or give thanks to God, but instead exchanged the glory of God with a what? Say it. Lie. The lie of the beast. The lie of the world. The lie that violates the very thing that John commands in 1 John chapter 2. Do not love the world. Do not love the beast. Do not love the world's ways. For the love of the world, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the pride of possessions, the glory of men. If you love these things, this is not from the Father, but is from the world, and the world and everything in it is passing away. Do not love the world, for if you do have the love of the world in you, the love of God, John said, is not in you. And the last thing he says in that letter is what? Keep yourselves from idols. He's like, man, I got to remind him one more time. It's not even a right close. You don't close a letter like that. Now go brush your teeth. I mean, that's something like your mama would say when she's leaving out of town for a while. Do this, and do well, and be encouraged. Now brush your teeth. I mean, keep yourself from idols. Keep yourself from idols. Don't love the world. The world belongs to Satan. And Satan is trying to tempt us all to worship him through the worship of the world. It's the same thing he did when he tempted Jesus Christ. If you just bow down before me one time, just right there. Oh, Jesus, if you just bow down one time, he said, you look at that. Look at the world. And I'm not saying look at this field. I'm not saying look at this mountain range. I'm saying you look at this world. That's what Satan said to Jesus. Look at this world. You see, the kingdoms of the world are mine. If you bow down to me, I will give it all to you. That's the beast. Is it the Antichrist? John doesn't say that at all. Matter of fact, in 1 John 2:18 says, Antichrists are coming to the world, and many have come, and it is the last hour. And John, in 1 John 2:22, John says, the Antichrist is the one who denies the Father and the Son. In 1 John 4:3, the Antichrist is anyone who denies that Jesus has come in the flesh. And he goes on to say in 2 John 7, he reiterates this, for many deceivers have gone out of the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. So there's four things that Jesus talks about who are the Antichrist. Number one, it's not a person, it's a collection of people with four belief systems. And they are the ones who deny Jesus is the Holy Anointed One of God. They're the ones who deny that the Father and deny the Son. They're the ones who deny that Jesus Christ personally, explicitly, and they deny that He's coming in the flesh. Why does that matter? Because you can't get to God without Christ. And if Christ isn't completely man, then His atonement didn't work. And if He wasn't also completely God, then His holiness wasn't worth it. And if we believe that He just evaporated into thin air and He's not coming back for His church, then He's a liar. Amongst other things. When we get through with our little local church series in a couple of weeks, I'm getting back into 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, starting in verse 7, it says the work of the Antichrist is already here. It's already in the world. It's already happening. These are the false teachers. These Antichrists are those who perpetrate and purvey, they sell the message of false teaching. That's why every New Testament letter is very strict on the idea that we need to confront those who teach a false gospel. What does that look like? We'll look at it when we get into 2 Thessalonians. But for the most part, friends, if you love somebody, you'll correct them if they're going to drink poison. It's amazing to me that coming back to my hometown, without even any type of interaction or conversation, nothing. I mean, Jesse wasn't holding up a sign yet. Nobody was a part of Grace Truth Church. But yet, the churches of this area decided, nah, not happening. You're not coming here. Nobody had a problem until one person decided, that's not the gospel we want in Claxton. And every excuse in the book. We don't need any more churches. We have plenty. Oh, you're going to become a coffee shop church. And you're just going to try to attract young guys and young gals and young couples. And you're going to steal all of our young people. We're going to have a bunch of old nonsense. I promise you, these people aren't going to leave your church to come to ours. Oh, you're just going to come up with another Jesus. All these different. And finally, it came out. You believe in a sovereign God. You believe in a sovereign grace. You believe in a sovereign gospel. No way. Are we allowing you to be a part of who we are? Sorry. Sorry. Good. Where'd that come from? Is everybody who opposes the sovereignty of God Antichrist? No. But they're listening to it. It's one thing to say, I don't believe that. I can't believe that. I hate that. Ah! And you work through it 2 years, 10 years, or however long. But then to go out and damage people's lives and hurt people and what does that look? Is that not demonic? And it happens all the time. Friends, if they could burn Christians in America, they would. It's not to that place yet because God has sovereignly forbidden it. He's kept our Constitution at rest. So that it is still foundational to give us the right to live without being imposed on a religion upon us for the lack thereof. But friends, the fabric of that grace is waning. The fabric of that ability is falling down because God one day will allow all His people to suffer grand persecution. And then great revival comes. You know what happened with the two heads sitting on the sidewalk yesterday? Evangelism. Evangelism. You know what doesn't happen when we're in love with the world? Evangelism. If we're okay with our intrinsic, myopic, internal selves, me, myself, and I, and my pleasure, and my feet kicked up, and my TV, and the things I like, guys, we all like stuff. But they're not eternal. Enjoy them as they are. Hold them loosely. Let them go when the time comes. You think I want to fight for my life? Persecution brings revival. Persecution brings life. Persecution brings the spread of the gospel. God permitted people to lie about Stephen and not even permitted, He ordained it. So that Saul of Tarsus would approve for the first time in centuries the killing judicially of a Jew for blasphemy. And they killed Stephen. And after his body was condemned and stacked upon the stones, under the stones, it was also a death sentence to interrupt a judicial proceeding or to violate the untouchable, unclean corpse of a condemned man. And there are people in Acts chapter 7 that loudly wail in the streets and dig up the body of Stephen and drag him down the broad daylight streets of Jerusalem, and they wail loudly and they bury him properly. Who are they? They didn't live long enough to give their names. And it says that great persecution started in Jerusalem and the church dispersed. Did God kill Stephen? No. Satan did. God sent it to happen. See, that's a supremacy that we don't like. Why? Deuteronomy 29:29. The hidden things of God belong to Him, but that which is given to us belongs to us and our children and our children's children for generations to come. Let's look at what we do know and teach that instead of digging for what we don't know, because God doesn't want us to. The Antichrist, these false teachers. This beast has been given a mouth. Look here. And he's given the ability to exercise authority for 42 months. That's 3.5 years, 1260 days, or a time, times, and half a time. That's what, we get that. Where you get that? A time is a year, and times is a year. Times, or one, two, and a half of one is half, so that's 3.5. It's all the same thing. We learned that last week. So all of these symbols and numbers and all that. Revelation 11:2, this 42 months, the nations will trample the holy city. 11:3, 1260 days, the two witnesses will preach. 12:6, 1260 days, the woman, the church is nourished in the wilderness and solitude. Revelation 12:14, a time, times, and half a time, the woman will be nourished in the wilderness. Revelation 13:5, here, 42 months. 11:11 again, 3.5 days. The witnesses will be dead in the street. So here's the same symbol, the same picture, that there is a short period of time that is set by God in which that will end at the coming of Jesus Christ. This is what we're trying. That's what he's trying to convey there. For the sake of time, I won't. No pun. I won't go into all of that and who believes what and where it comes from historically. But the number picture is thought to be a significant indicator of suffering and persecution. 42 years of Israel in the wilderness, the first 2 years, and then a 40-year sentence to stay there, 42 years. 3.5 has also been thought to mean that it's a broken perfection, that it's a broken seven. It's like the thwarting of God's perfection in the context of suffering. 3.5 or 42 or 1260, time, half a time, and or time, times, and half a time, that's always hard to get out, is a not a number, a temporal thing, but it's what kind of time are we having? It's not how long does this happen, but what is happening during this time? And what is happening during this time is suffering for God's people. Suffering for God's people. Beloved, even now, when there is very little persecution in our lives, is there not persecution in your life? Do people look at you funny? Do people expect you to fall into a debauched behavior? Do people mock you when you don't return in profane words? Do people belittle you because you have a Bible or that you don't want to miss church? Do they poke fun at you? This is light persecution. But it's still persecution just the same. Friends, we are being persecuted. This beast is given a mouth, uttering haughty and blasphemous words. It allowed to exercise authority for this season, 42 months. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming His name and His dwelling. That is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority has been given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. There is no peoples in the world who are escaping the calamity that God is allowing through Satan. There is no place. There is no government. There is no institution. There is no people who... There is no place where there is not a church that is affected by Satan. And beloved, if we don't think that the devil would get his hands upon us as Grace Truth, we have really lost our minds. He wants to. And if God permits him, he will try and he will bring people into our midst who will try to tear apart the fabric of our unity. And if we stand on the Word of God and the blood of His, of the blood of the Lamb, we will prevail. That's why no matter how hard it is, we obey the Word of God with much fear and much trembling, for the Spirit of God indwells in us and unifies us and helps us to understand that which is true and certain. And so in knowing who we are, and most importantly whose we are, we do what is right even when the world laughs. Somebody recently told me when hearing about church discipline that we are going to exercise, why don't you just let the brother go? He's not here. Just let it go. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't call the church to publicly remove the brother. That's just sort of tacky. That's what they said. That's tacky. 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 Is it ever tacky to obey Christ? Is it ever tacky to love somebody enough to do what Jesus says to do so that their soul can be saved? Is it ever tacky? It's stupid to the world, but it's not tacky. All who dwell on the earth, all the world is in the clutches of this beast. And all the non-elect, all the non-believers, all the non-sealed worship it. They adore it. They love that He mocks Christ. They love that He mocks the gospel. They love that He mocks God in the presence of God and the people of God. Verse 6. Consider what we've seen this far. The work of Satan on the earth, and his target is the church. He does all that he can to hurt and malign and mock the God of her. What does this look like today? Who could be a part of this beastly system? We hear much said these days that is contrary to our belief system, beloved. Look at the news. And we can rationalize and we can philosophize with people. We can say, okay, I understand how you feel right there. But when it contradicts the clear teaching of Scripture, we either have to say, we stand with what Scripture teaches in the context and understanding its meaning, or we are going to go with the culture. What are we going to do? We stand with Christ. That's what we do as a church. That's what we do as God's people. Because we have security. If you only have to let him hear. Look, everybody will worship it who is not saved. If anyone wants to be taken captive, there he goes. What's verse 10 telling us? If God has ordained His church to die in captivity, there they go. If God's ordained His church to be killed by the sword, then to the sword it is. But He says, here is a call for the endurance of the saints. The security of the saints is always the theme of Revelation, is it not? The sealing of God's people is the reason it's been written, so that we can stand no matter what faces us, no matter what's banging down our door, no matter what's coming against us collectively and individually, and we can say, God is my refuge. God is my mighty fortress. God is my tower. God is my hope and my salvation. Jesus Christ is my King, and He's victorious over the one who is in the world because He is in me. Therefore, I am victorious. See? The entire world is after the church, beloved. And sadly, people think that the war on Christmas is a war against the church. No, it's not. We'd all be better off financially if we didn't spend so much money at Christmas. Starbucks took the snowflake off the cup or whatever. Oh no, Starbucks is Antichrist. Duh. Duh. I'm not going to eat at Starbucks. Don't eat at McDonald's either. Or Hardee's or Dairy Queen or any other Queen or King or any other restaurant. Every business is not the church.
Hobby Lobby, they need to start serving coffee. I mean,
they're going away too. Just because they sell a bunch of cool stuff and they got Christian people who own their stock doesn't make it God's company. God's people will stand very quickly. Give me 5 minutes. Verse 11. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth, and it had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. See, this first beast, and now a second beast. This one coming out of the earth. Two horns like a lamb, spoke like a dragon, exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence, and makes the earth and all of its inhabitants worship the first beast, those whose mortal wound was healed. Look at this. Like a lamb with two horns. What are these two horns? Well, number one, like a lamb is a mockery of Jesus, who is the lamb who was slain. Like a lamb is to say that it's sort of trying to pose itself as a Christ. With two horns, it's symbolic. It's symbolic of maybe the two witnesses that we saw earlier, the two lampstands that we see, or the two olive trees that were called out in chapter 11. The representatives of Jesus Christ, the church. Who is this beast? What is this beast? Let me give you some historical examples of who people think this is. The Pope. People think it's the Pope. Some people think it's the papacy in itself. Some people think it's the Roman Church. Some people think it's the Roman Imperial Cult, which we learned about in the vet when we were at the other building. Some people think it's Judaism. Some people think it is world leaders. But we see this as someone who would appear to be the church, but not be persecuted in the midst of the first beast's vengeful rage. Here's an antichrist. Here's a not Christ. Here's a mockery of Christ. What is this beast? Chapter 16 and chapters 19 and chapters 20, this second beast is referred to as the false prophet. What does a false prophet do? Teach with their mouths things that are untrue. It does many things to take the eyes off of Christ, who is the true Lamb. It performs signs. What about the apostles? Did they not perform signs? Bring fire down from heaven. Who was that? Say it. The prophets. Bringing fire down from heaven. Signs that allowed it to work in the presence of the beast. It deceives those who dwell on the earth. And then tells them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. What is the sword? The Word of God. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the beast to be slain. Listen, people became convinced that this false religion is what it's all about. People worshiped it. People built churches for it. People lived for it. When it says He gave it breath, that's what it means. This is not some inanimate object. These are human beings on the world, in the world, on the earth, who have false religion. And brothers and sisters, there's Baptists in there, and Methodists in there, and Presbyterians in there, and Pentecostals in there, and all sorts of people in there. There's Calvinists in there, and Pelagians for sure in there, and Arminians in there. Guess my joke. And all the other world religions, and the religion of self, and the religion of man, and the religion of self-idolatry, and the religion of self-esteem, and the religion of materialism, and the religion of athleticism, and the religion of nationalism, and all these things. And the Word of God is clear that people are living for a non-gospel, for an anti-gospel. And so many of them will say to you, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in Jesus Christ. If you say, John says, that you walk in the light, that you are in the light, but you walk in darkness, you lie and you do not practice the truth. You don't know my heart. No, I don't. But it's never wrong to repeat Jesus. People not only live for it, they lie for it. They lie for it. They make up things about those who walk in the light, about those who walk with Christ. And they say, look, these aren't really part of the church. Kill them. We'll receive transgender people into the body. We'll receive child molesters into the body. We'll receive murderers. We'll receive drug dealers. We'll receive them. Just come on in. I'm not saying people who are saved and changed. I'm saying we'll just let them take them out there. Who's doing that? Read the news. Don't read the news. It's depression. And the Presbyterian Church split over that, y'all. The Methodist Church is splitting over that right now. Unitarian Church, Universal Church, all these people, they tote this Bible right here. Same version. And they say it's okay. In this very community, beloved, there are congregations, and keep in mind there's about 80 churches. There are congregations, can you believe that? Yeah. There are congregations here who hold to the insufficiency of Scripture. What that means is that the Word of God is a good tool and a measure, but it is not authoritative. Those people are lost. They are not filled with the Spirit of God. They cannot be. Because the Bible says it is authoritative and that it is only a reflection in writing of the very mind of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and that salvation only comes through the hearing of this Word, and there is no hope and peace and any opportunity to see God without seeing the Scripture. Insomuch that those who do not worship die. Those who do not worship are maligned and imprisoned. And then the beast gives a mark of all those, not just the wealthy and the rich and the powerful and the free, but the poor and the slave, their mark on their hand and their forehead. Beloved, what is this looking for? Verses 16 and 17. What people do with their lives is how their hands are marked. You listen to me. Jesus says you will know them by their fruits. Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. Paul tells us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. So that which we think and believe is our mind, and the mark of our mind is Christ. If we're not in Christ, then we think evil things. We think liberally in the context of the Scripture. We think worldly. And we do worldly things with our hands. And we who do not participate in those who live worldly and think worldly and speak worldly, we're not welcome in the world. That's the way it is. That's the mark. They're not allowed a place in society. There's no success for them. And what is this number? Who are these people? What is this beast? It's easy. It's easy peasy. Watch. This calls for wisdom. Remember what John said when he opened it. These things are written that the reader may be blessed. These things are written that you may understand and have wisdom. His number is 6. Now, if I just said 6, what would you say? Man. If I just said 7, what would you say? God. If I said 7, 7, 7, what would you say? God, 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 holy, 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 worthy, worthy, worthy. This is the tune of the pictures of this apocalyptic writing. So what is more wicked than 7? What is the antithesis of 7, 7, 7? 6, 6, 6. These are the men of the world. Blasphemers, adulterers. What shall we do, beloved? We overcome the beast and the dragon and the world by the word of our testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. That's it. That's it. So as our brothers and sisters are dying this very moment for their faith, they won. They win. We win. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I was going to read that. You know what it says. For We struck down, not destroyed, given over to death. Though we die, yet we live. This light, momentary affliction prepares us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look to the things that are unseen, not the things that are seen. Beloved, we don't look to this world. This world is just a passing, rotting ship that we are riding on. And one day when we leave, we get the very prize that we live for. Are we living for Christ this day? Are we in Him? Are you in Christ? See, the gospel's there. This isn't a scare tactic. I can scare everybody into believing if I tell them they're going to be eaten by a dragon. But you can't scare someone into loving Jesus. They got to be born again. You got to have a new mind and a new heart, new eyes. How do you get it? By hearing that Jesus Christ took your sin on Himself and God satisfied His judgment against you in the body of Jesus, and then He raised Him from the dead. Believe on Christ and be at peace. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You, Father, that this Word is true. Lord, it was too much to try to teach tonight. Lord, May your Spirit just plant in us that which is needed. Next week we will review some of this at a slower pace. We thank You, Father, that You are so gracious to us. Hide this Word in us. Give us peace. And pull all that You have willed for us in this life to the forefront of our hearts. And help us to see that every step is Yours. Every thought is held captive. And all of our compulsions or through the affection of Jesus, continue to mold us in that place. In His name we pray. Amen. Thank you, beloved.